Encourage you to get your Bibles out this morning. Just started Luke chapter 6 this morning. Luke chapter 6. It's very good timing, I think, to have Father's house here. I really hope this morning's scripture and message is applicable to our lives and about how we live as believers. The scriptures talk about us as Christians, that we are a new creation in Christ, that God is in the business of changing, transforming, that all the more as we live, we are to be transformed all the more into the likeness of Christ. So as we get into His Word this morning, the expectation and the hope is that God speaks to us and we are free to hear Him in how we need maybe to change. So some of our message is going to be very applicable, as I say, to the ministry of Father's House, that God's people are a people who don't live for themselves, but a people who give, a people who live to serve and to spread. In Luke chapter 6, what we have here is a snippet and a version of the Sermon on the Mount, one of Jesus' most infamous messages that He's given. And of course, much of what He has said is memorized and resonates with people. And many of you maybe are even more familiar with the version out of Matthew, but this is the portion we're reading this morning. We've been going through the book of Luke, and so I want to reread for you these passages. In many ways, some people would say, as Jesus gives this kind of a message, it's almost as though He's giving the pinnacle of what it means to be as a Christian. That's what it looks like. But it is absolutely countercultural. It is absolutely almost 180 difference from how many of us live and how certainly the world lives. So this little refresher here, just was going to get the reference up there for you. Luke 6, verses 20 to 26. Okay, so Jesus speaking again, Luke 6, starting verse 20 down to verse 26. It says, "Turning His gaze on His disciples, He began to say, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and cast insults at you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day, leap for joy, and behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the false prophets.'" There are two people that we can very much see juxtaposed from each other in this text. One group of people who are accepted is impoverished folks. And one group of people who are condemned. Woe to you who are at well ease and of whom all people speak so well. So the passage, this is not my main text actually this morning. We're going to look into over to chapter 16 in Luke to look at my main text. But as I was thinking about the Sermon on the Mount and my text this morning, to see this passage of Jesus preaching personified, being lived out, these poor that are so blessed and these rich that are in such trouble, I see it being personified when Jesus tells the story in Luke chapter 16 of a man named Lazarus and an unnamed rich man. Jesus tells the account of both of them and their lives and what it is like and their exchange with each other, and then the two men both die and gain their reward. Lazarus in his poverty, the rich man in his riches, Lazarus dying and going to heaven, the rich man dying, going to hell. So this is Luke chapter 16. You can follow with me there, verses 19 to 31. A good living illustration of what Jesus had been teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. Luke 16, 19 to 31. Follow with me in your Bibles. It says this: Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now it came about that the poor man died. He was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus received bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, No, Father Abraham, if someone goes to them from the dead, then they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. Blessed are the poor, and blessed are the hungry. Blessed are the rejected and the neglected. But woe to those who were rich. And woe to those who were well fed. Woe to those who are accepted and applauded. These are the words of God to us. So this has a lot to do with a person's finances. This comes right on the heels of the account that we were reading just last week, also in Luke chapter 16, when Jesus was talking about the shrewd manager who was using his money and how he should have been using it to make friends, eternal friends, but instead he was scheming with it and this type of a thing. And it's a challenge to us, really, in how we use our finances and how we live and how we get through this life. It was very important for us to take this seriously, because if we think about ourselves and look around in this room, how many of us fit in the category of the poor and in the impoverished who do not have enough to eat? Not many. But how many of us fit into the category of those who are well fed, even rich, and accepted? And the answer would be most of us. So the one question I had at the get-go, is it a sin to have money? Is this what the Bible is getting at? Is it a sin to have money? Is it a sin to be rich? And I don't think that necessarily it is. When I think about the question of why, what is the deal that Jesus is differentiating between when he's got these two men, Lazarus who is poor, and this rich man? What is the sin of this rich man? Is it the fact that he had money? Is that his sin? No. The fact that he had money is not his sin. It's what he did or did not do with it that is his sin. If you remember from last week, Jesus was referring to wealth as mammon. And we were talking about that, not just wealth itself, but mammon has a bit of a evil connotation to it of greed. And greed has two sides to it, both in that we're eager to get more, even when we don't need more, and that what we have in our greed, we refuse to share it when there are others who are in need. That kind of greed with our money is a dangerous, devilish thing. The rich man is not, as we see in this text, storing up for himself treasures in heaven, as Jesus encourages us to do, or gaining for himself friends with eternal blessings, when literally the opportunity to do so was laying right at his doorstep. It sounds like just about every day this man would go there. The rich man would have a hard time walking out of his own house. Some people say, "Yeah, I don't have much opportunity. Where do I see somebody who's poor or in need? Where do I see somebody who has any?" This man had the opportunity right at his doorstep, and he still managed to, "There's somebody I have to step over." Or, "I did help him once. You know, several years ago I helped that guy. And look at him, he's still a useless, poor bum. Why would I help him again?" It's dangerous, isn't it? That's dangerous for us to get thinking that way. So I want to examine these two men for us this morning. First, I want to think about them in life, okay? And then secondly, in death, because the account gives us both pictures. Now, the rich guy, now this is just an assumption of mine, but I'm assuming that the rich man would have been well known. Take, for example, if I mention to you a particular rich man, Bill Gates. Does anybody know who he is? Of course we do. Because when you get that rich, everybody knows who you are. And if you're in a small community, or if you're in a small town, you've got neighbors, it's easy to know who the rich ones are, the ones with the fancy cars or whatever else. We know, we tend to look and know who those people are. What is interesting to me about the way that Jesus portrays this is that he does not name this rich man. However, we've got this other fellow who he has compared to. He is given a name, Lazarus. Though in his life, this is what I would expect. Most people, like the rich man whose house that he would have sat out front of, didn't even care to know his name. They wanted to step past him. This is the kind of people in life that we actually would rather just ignore. Think about these children that we're seeing in the video earlier that Steve was sharing with us. They ended up in the position they were in because people decided those are the ones that we want to ignore and leave them on the side somewhere. These are the people who are marginalized in this world that people do not know who they are. They don't know their names. But I love the way that Jesus spins this, because here's this rich man that in his life, granted, probably many people knew who he was and wanted to be with him and be his friend. But from God's perspective, it's as though I don't even know your name. But here's this poor man that the world treats as though we don't care who you are. In fact, we don't want to know. We would rather you were just swept away somewhere and somehow. But not in God's economy. God knows who he is. And calls him by name. He's special to the Lord. Oftentimes we see this principle in Scripture, those who are special to the Lord and those maybe who are not. Lazarus is given no credentials in this text at all, other than the fact that he is poor. And also that he has sores and that he is hungry. Verse 25 of the passage we just read, it says that in his life, Lazarus received bad things. And he mentions the rich man, but you received these good things. In many ways, it's telling us that the poverty that he had was not necessarily his own fault. Sometimes we think, well, that poor person, they've made such bad decisions in their life. This is all about them. They're all their own fault. They really deserve to be in the situation they're in. Why would I help them? And just further this along. From God's perspective, he's saying of Lazarus, he received these things, almost as though it was God's plan or his destiny. And the rich man also received what he had. Every rich man thinks, I've earned all this. I've worked hard for all this. It's because of me that I have all of this. Forgetting, as the scripture says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, don't you ever say that this is all mine because I earned it. And forgetting that it was God who enables us with the wisdom, the wealth, the opportunity, and the timing to get the riches that we have. It's all because of God when we're wealthy. Poor man is impoverished, and the appearance is to all people that the rich man is blessed and Lazarus is not. But that's not God's opinion. And you can see God's opinion of these two people once they die. So we're going to look at not only Lazarus and the rich man in life, but now we're going to look at Lazarus and the rich man in death. And in death, you instantly see the two roles of these men are being reversed. In life, there is Lazarus. It is though he is in torment. He has sores. He has hunger. He has no home. But in death, he's in Abraham's bosom. It's the picture of comfort, care. He's being provided for. He's being loved. He's in a good place. But the rich man who had that same picture in this life, all that he wanted, it talks about the way that he dressed in his purple linens and that he applied for himself comfort and ease, good things that he had in this life. Yet the picture is so powerfully reversed when he is dead. It's only a picture. It's not a picture of, oh, soul sleep, like he is dead and he is gone, didn't make it to heaven. No, he is dead and he is in hell. And he is in agony. He mentions there, if you could just get that drip of water because of the agony that he's in from the flame of what's going on. Again, we see this principle that Jesus mentions. You hear him say this several times throughout his ministry, that the day is coming and the reckoning that comes when the last shall be first. And the first shall be last. And we need to be cautious which side of that we are on now before we get there where the great chasm is fixed and which there is no reversing of it. So the rich man protests. He protests his condition when he's in hell. Who wouldn't if you were in hell? But Abraham rebukes him by telling him, look, in your life, you had all the comfort, you had all these things given to you. You didn't do wisely with it. Basically, he says, now you're getting what you deserve. Whereas Lazarus didn't have these things, and now he is getting what he deserves. So the rich man, as we just read here in Luke 16, he makes two requests of Abraham. I think it's very, very interesting. Both times when he makes these requests, he says to send Lazarus. Send Lazarus. First is, I'm in agony and torment of this flame. Could you just send Lazarus with a drip of water for my tongue? Even just the littlest bit would be so nice, because of the torment that he's in. Both, he makes two requests, and both of them, he says, could you just send Lazarus? Which is interesting to me. Why not an angel? Why not Abraham himself? Why not just get me out of here? Why is it send Lazarus? My expectation is because this rich man, in life, he would have seen Lazarus as nothing at the very best. If he could rise out of his impoverished state at all, at best, he would just be servant. That's the kind of guy, when I need something done and all my servants are busy, I can go out to the door and I can throw him a penny. Lazarus, run into town for me and get this water that I need. I can hear him being condescending. Hey, boy, do this for me, and I will provide you some crumbs off my table. And now he's in death. Still, this is the way he thinks of Lazarus. Just send Lazarus to do it. Abraham says, no. No, he's here now. He's with us now. He will not be doing your bidding. He will not be going to do this. Both of his requests that he gives are denied. First, he asks for water. The second was, send Lazarus to go speak to my brothers, so that they don't have to come here. send Lazarus. Both requests are denied. And he gives two reasons. Abraham gives two reasons, or Jesus gives two reasons through Abraham. The first is, you got what you deserve. So does he. And now, that is set. And the second reason he gives, says, besides that, he said, there's a great chasm between where you are and where we are. There is no way of crossing that. Now that you are in hell and he is in heaven, there is no way to reverse that. This is the way it will be for eternity. Now you need to consider this for a second. Because as believers, and we always like to think about and talk about heaven, right on. We all want to get into heaven. We all want to go and spend eternity in heaven. So does everybody. People who aren't believers want to go to heaven. Nobody likes to think about hell. Even in the church, we don't want to talk too much about hell. It would be very nice if we could almost just pretend it didn't even really exist. We want to kind of downplay that. Jesus never downplayed hell. He gives a graphic picture of it here. It's forever, and it's agony. It's forever, and it's agony. The rich man protests. He protests. My brothers, send them to my brothers. I don't want them to be here in this agony. Abraham's telling them, they don't need Lazarus. Basically, he says they've got the scriptures. Okay, they've got Moses and the prophets. They've got the scriptures. That'll do. And he protests. That's not enough. It's not enough. But if somebody were to come from the dead, then they will believe. Then they will believe. And Abraham rebukes him. And he says, it's not about this at all. It's not as though they don't have enough evidence. He says, even if a man were to come back from the dead, that's not what's going to do it. Because they've got Moses and the prophets. That will do it if they believe. So it's not a matter of enough evidence or enough miracles. It's a matter of a hard heart or a receptive heart. A hard heart or a heart of faith that is open and will receive from God. Hear his message and respond to it. And that's what we need to do this morning, is we need to respond to it. So what I want to do now is just, I want to remind you who Jesus is speaking to here. His audience are these Pharisees. And in verse 14, which we did not read, but it just is a little bit prior to this, when he sets it up, it says that they were lovers of money. They were lovers of money, and that they had been scoffing at Jesus. So Jesus doubles down on them on this account of a rich man who ends up in hell. So just, if you want to back up with me in Luke 16, we're going to read just a few verses here, 14 to 17, actually. So this is who Jesus is trying to reach with this kind of a message. He says, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things, and they were scoffing at him. He said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed amongst men is detestable in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John, and since then the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of the letter of the law to fall. This is an interesting picture here when he talks about these forceful people. Aggressive men are just taking their way into the kingdom. It's an interesting thing for Jesus to say, because how can this possibly be? Jesus teaches, in fact, the exact opposite about how you get into heaven. Jesus teaches that for entrance into the heaven, you must have faith like what? Like a child. So when he's talking about these aggressive people who are forcing their way, I don't think he would mean to say that they are being successful. Because he teaches the exact opposite. That truly, to have entrance into the kingdom, you must have faith like a child. Faith, humility. In fact, we see this, you can impose this onto the example of Lazarus. I think when he mentions a thing like this, it's meant for us to assume these things of Lazarus, who is the one between he and the rich man, he's the one who makes it into heaven. He's very much weak. He's very much humble, whether he intended to or not. His position dictates that he's humble. He's poor. And he is accepted. The Pharisees whom he is speaking to, not only are they rich, riches in itself, not necessarily the condemning factor, but through their riches and such, they have welcomed pride. We are better than other people because of what we've been able to do and what we have. Pride. Depending on that kind of a strength. This is a serious issue. This is such a serious issue, what we do with our wealth and how we live. Such a serious issue, Jesus invoked images of hellfire to try and get the point across. To try and implant this in our hearts, how important it is what we do with our money, how it rules in our life or how we rule over it, and what we do with it and how we live. The rich man, tells us, was in flames of agony. You know, if you can read that and just keep reading as though it's nothing and not have it shock you, you need to read that again. Hell is a serious reality. And here's a man who thought that he wasn't going to have anything to do with it and found himself there forever. So the testimony of Abraham to this rich man was he should have listened to the scriptures. So how to avoid it? Hell, and how to avoid it? Listen to the scriptures. More than just listen to the scriptures. The rich man himself recognized something that was missing in his own walk when he spoke about his brothers. Because the rich man, as a good Jew, as a child of Abraham, probably knew the scriptures quite well. He would have been like many in his culture who would have memorized big portions of the scripture when he was young, grew up with it everywhere in his family and in his culture, knew the scriptures, and probably had an understanding because I am born a Jew and I'm a child of Abraham. That's just the way it goes. We're the chosen. I will be in. And he chose to ignore the rest of the scriptures. Just settled on those things. He knew something. His own testimony says that something was missing. When he speaks about his brothers, what does he say in verse 30? Send Lazarus to speak to my brothers so that they would repent. That's what was missing for him. Knew the scriptures, he did not repent. Which in many ways is saying, my brothers know the word of God too. They know the scriptures. But I know they're just like me. I know they're not acting on them. They're not acting on them. They know them. They're clinging to a promise, but they're not acting on the scriptures. They need to repent. They need to know the word of God, and they need to live it out. They need to believe it. This is why I was saying at the beginning, God intends for us as his children, as his people. In the King James, it talks about us as being like a peculiar people. We're a holy people. We are a set-apart people. We are a different people. We are to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. We're not to stay the way that we were. We're supposed to be changed. And the way our life should reflect that. We need to not just know God's word. We need to do it. James chapter 1, verse 23 and 24, James says, if anybody is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, but once he has gone away, he immediately forgets what kind of a person he was. If anybody is a hearer of the word and not a doer. The rich man had much comfort. He had much wealth. What should he have done differently? He's got a man like Lazarus at his door. There's much he could have done to help Lazarus, to help others. I don't just mean like some socialist system where you just give your money away, hand it out, But there's much that could have been done to help equip him, to help bless he and others. People that are in need. Not enough willingness in his faith to motivate and change him. You know, life is short. And one day, all of us will face this same experience that Lazarus and the rich man will experience. And unfortunately, the scripture does tell us that some people will be surprised. We do not want to be surprised in this fashion. We cannot afford to be surprised for all of eternity that we took it all too lightly and didn't let God's word really change us and transform us and make us into a peculiar different people who are known by the way we care for each other, even those who are marginalized, who are ostracized, who are poor, and who are weak, and who are needy. Whether they can repay us or not, whether it seems like they deserve it or not, but for God's glory and for his sake. So I want to urge you this morning, hear God's word, be doers of God's word, and let's be a changed people for his glory. We're going to close the service with a few songs, and it's just a great opportunity to respond to the Lord as he speaks to you today. It's a worshipful time for all of us. I'm just going to give us a word of prayer before the worship team comes up. Make your responses to the Lord. Would you bow with me with a word of prayer? Father in heaven, we know that you are a good, good Father. And it's a wonderful thing for Lazarus, what you see that we've done for him. We look forward, too, to that same great and glorious day to be with you in heaven, to know the curse of this world be gone and be done. To know the trials and the struggles and the pain and the misfortunes. Lord, we are often, by our flesh and our nature, we're prone to just cling to what we've got. Help us, Lord, to be transformed in our thinking and in our doing, to live lives of faith, even risk in faith, for your purposes and for your glory. Help us to be not a people who just wait until we have a Lazarus right at our own door. But when we can see needs like we saw this morning in Romania, South Africa, that we will step forward and we will say, we'll help meet those needs for Christ's glory. May you have your way with us, we pray, Lord. Build your church in Jesus' name. Amen.